We are in Genesis chapter 22. Last week in our study, we really only took a look at the first few verses, actually three verses. And I really felt that for us to understand what was going on in this teaching, we really needed to understand the testing of Abraham. The difference between temptation and testing. So we went to the book of James last week, and we saw that in James, that testing, the word testing there, in fact, James is a great place to see these because he uses the word testing and tempting in the same context. And they're two different words, and they give you two completely different meanings if you look them up. So from James, we learn that the word testing, or testing in general, comes from the Lord. And it is meant to produce righteousness in our life. It's meant to produce faith. And faith works patience and on and on and on. It is not meant to cause us to stumble. It's meant to strengthen, just like a muscle often has to be broken down in order for it to be built back up, for it to become stronger and more useful than it was before. Our faith must be tested. It has to be tested. I don't know if I really like that. It's usually very uncomfortable. It's usually very difficult. And even though we're supposed to count it all joy, I'm not so sure we're supposed to count it all joy when we're going through it, unless you have an awesome relationship with the Lord. But we know that after it's over with, we like what it produces. So I think that's what's meant by counting it all joy, knowing that the trying of your faith and the testing of that causes you to be a stronger individual so that when it's done, you're not only more like the Lord, but you can trust Him more. So don't think it a strange thing when those kinds of testing come your way. Don't think it a strange thing when you feel like, you know, the wheelbarrow's full and a couple more bricks get thrown on. That's the way life is meant to be. But often we as Christians, we're going, oh God, how could you let this happen? How come you're pushing me? You know, how come it hurts? Well, it is that testing that produces faith. But on the other hand, temptation comes from Satan. And it is meant for our destruction. Now, what is difficult is they can both be at work in the same trial. You can be in the middle of a trial, and unless you look real closely, you might not see the testing of the Lord. You may only see the temptation of Satan. Now, James goes on to tell us that it is not God that fails us, it's we that fail the Lord during that time when we give in to our own lusts. And in this particular case, it's just talking about the weaknesses of the flesh. You know, sometimes Satan doesn't have to work very hard. He's got good material to work with. And often in the middle of a trial, we turn our back on the Lord and begin to say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? And he's able to just kind of ride in on that. So Satan wants us to fail and sin. God wants you to stand in faith and believing in Him. James 1:3-4, I'll just give you a couple of these before we begin chapter 22. It says in James 1, verses 3 and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, perfect not meaning like completely like Jesus, but that we're in a process of learning and growing and developing and becoming more like the Lord. So if that testing comes up and we ditch it or we circumvent it, we're just going to have to come to it again. There'll be another set of circumstances that will come our way and we'll have to overcome the obstacle. And there's no temptation known to man, but what God has provided a way through it without sinning. That word escape, in case you're in your mind, you're going, that scripture says he's provided a way through it with an escape. But that word escape means a way through without sinning. So therefore, in every testing, in every setting, God means for us to work our way through it without turning our back on Him. Now let's be honest. As Christians, we do sometimes, don't we? Sometimes when the trial is really tough, we really begin to wonder where He's at in this. If you've ever had an injury or you've ever been sick or lost someone that you love, faced a tragedy in some way, sometimes it's real hard to dig in and find God in the middle of that. Let's be honest. We don't tell anyone that. We wouldn't probably share that with anyone, especially another Christian, because they would think we were immature and we didn't love the Lord. In fact, they might even wonder if we're saved. But the reality of it is, I think there's a lot of folks who, when the trial is that tremendous, it's very, very difficult. But the Lord wants us to stay in the furnace. He wants to be in the middle of the furnace with us. And if we do that, when we come out, the only thing that will be burned off is the shackles. In other words, we'll finally be free from that thing. Oftentimes when we're in the middle of a trial, we think, if everybody would just leave me alone, I'd be okay. But God's not got you in the middle of the trial for them. He's got you in the middle of the trial for you. Again, James says in verses 13 through 16, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then lust, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So he almost goes into a pregnancy there. And he's saying that Satan plants that seed in our head or in our heart that God's not good. Or he plants that seed in our heart that God's abandoned us. And if we don't deal with that properly, if we don't go and say, you know what, I don't care how I feel. I don't care what my feelings tell me. I know what the Word of God says to me. That little seed will take root. And that seed will take root and it will produce something in our life to where eventually we will take the back door. So I guess when we start the question, teaching this morning, the $50 million question here would be, who is winning in my trials? Think back over the last two or three trials you've had. Who's winning in them? Are you able to, in the middle of them, give more credit and glory and honor to the Lord? Or do you take a back door? And I have to be honest with you. I'm real good up to a point. I'm real good up until the last brick. And then when the last brick comes, I at least go, God, what's going on? Lord, what's happening here? So my desire, and I hope that it is yours, and I trust that it is yours, is to get to the place to where no matter what the trial is, I can say, Father, Your will be done in my life. I'm not there, but I know people that are. I've met people laying on hospital beds that say, hey, it's in God's hands. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Randy Norris was one such man that went to be with the Lord this last year from cancer. Awesome guy. I mean, all the way through, he says, I'm God's and God will take care of it. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name and we ask as we pick up the study this morning that You would give the anointing of Your Holy Spirit, not just in the teaching, but in the hearing. And that, Father, we would allow Your Holy Spirit to have its perfect work. And that, Father, maybe, just maybe, through this, we would learn enough about You that in the middle of the next trial, and we know there'll be a next, but in the middle of the next trial, Lord, maybe instead of running, we just stand still and see that You're awesome. And instead of praising You after the trial, maybe learn to praise You through the trial. Open Your word to us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick it up at the beginning of the chapter, so right at verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. That's for the positive. And said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. And he said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Remember, it's a test, but it's a good test. The Lord comes to him and says, I want you to take probably the most prized possession you have, the thing that's most dear to you, the thing that you love even more than yourself, and I want to see if you're willing to give that back to me. Abraham gets up and heads out to do it. Could I do that? I don't know. Could you do that? It's only a question you could answer. But I've found that often in life, God requires me to give up the things that mean the most to me. But it's not for the reasons you might think. Often he gives them back. But he does that so that we might know that they are only safe in his hands. They're not safe in mine. They're not safe in yours. Our children are not safe except in God's hands. Even though we do the parental thing and we watch over them and we try to be good parents, ultimately they are only safe and they are the most safe in the Lord's hands. Our marriages, our jobs, whatever it is that you hold dear, it must be surrendered to the Lord in order for it to be something that God can work in. And like I said, often he only requires it so that he can give it back with blessing. And bless it far more than he could when you and I were hanging on to it. Verses 4 and 5. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Now, I would like to remind you that for Abraham to proceed with what follows, I believe he had to settle it in his heart before he ever saddled up the donkeys and headed for Moriah. You and I can never decide what we're going to do in the heat of battle. We must know what we're going to do before we get into it. We must make a decision. How do you make the decision? In prayer. You decide it in your heart ahead of time. You stay in prayer on a regular basis so that when the trial comes, you're not trying to figure out, what am I going to do, Lord? What am I supposed to do? That's one of the most, well, I should say, it's one of the quickest ways that I know of to fail the test. Because emotions are too overwhelming. Logic seems like it's beyond reach when we're in the middle of that. Don't decide whether or not you're going to date a Christian or a non-Christian after you start dating them. Don't decide whether to buy that new car or not after you've test driven it. The emotions, and good salesmen count on that emotion. Why do you think they let you test drive the car? Statistics have proven that if they let people drive the car, it's way up 90% that you will buy the car. I've joked with our folks for years, I think they put a hallucinogenic in that smell. So that when you're in it, you're going, gotta have the car, gotta have the car, gotta have the car, gotta have the car. I believe Abraham had this settled. I believe he had to have it settled before he ever took off. And then one of the reasons that I believe that is because 3 days pass after Abraham has settled it in his heart, and he has settled in his heart that Isaac is dead. Why is that significant? Because this sacrifice is supposed to be a type of Jesus His death and His resurrection. So in Abraham's heart, his son has been dead for 3 days, and we're going to see what's going to happen after that. Now, guys, I don't know if you caught it, but he says, you guys stay here, me and the lad, me and my son, we're going to go over here and worship. I don't know about you, but if I were Isaac, I'd be having a little trouble right now with his father's definition of worship. Wouldn't you? It kind of reminds me about the story of the chicken and the pig. Seems there was a discussion in the barnyard, and the chicken decided that she and the other animals wanted to do something special for the farmer who had taken such good care of them. I know, she says. I will get everyone together and we'll give him the freshest breakfast of his life. So as the old hen pondered the adventure, she decided to go to each of the animals and request a contribution for the farmer's breakfast. She approached the cow and she says, I want to give the farmer the best breakfast of his life. I've committed 3 of my best eggs. Will you give a fresh bucket of milk? And she says, sure, without a doubt. I would love to do whatever I can. And I'll even throw in some fresh cream and butter. I know he would really enjoy that. So the old hen approaches the pig and she said, the cow and I have decided to give eggs and milk and cream and butter to the farmer's breakfast. Will you give us some bacon and ham? The pig looked up to the hen and said, for the two of you, this is only a contribution. But for me, it's a total commitment. But I got to ask you, isn't true worship a total commitment? If we sing songs, but He doesn't have our heart, what does it mean? If we tithe, but He doesn't have our heart, what does it mean? If we work in the nursery, but He doesn't have our heart, what does it mean? If we attend church faithfully, and He doesn't have our heart, what does it mean? I believe that's what David was making reference to in Psalm 51 when he said, if you desired the sacrifices, I would offer them. I would give them. But I know that you don't want them. This is after he's repenting for his sins with Bathsheba and killing her husband. And he says, if you wanted them, if that's what you desired, I would give them. But he says, that's not what you want. You want a humble and a contrite heart. In other words, you want a broken heart. Repentance is worth more to the Lord than any amount of money we could ever get. Genuinely come into that place where we say, man, I blew it. I blew it. Lord, I turned my back on you. So true worship is a total commitment. Verse 6 of 22. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. Interesting. He had a couple of other of his helpers there that he could have had carry this, but he didn't. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. So here's the picture. We see Abraham with his only begotten son carrying the tree that will bring about his death. Interesting, isn't it? Verses 7 and 8. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them walked on together. Now, it seems like a logical question to me. I don't think his question is out of order. Dad, I see the wood. Dad, I see the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? I find it extremely interesting that in the King James, which some of you have this morning, it reads like this. And I don't think the wording is by accident. I think the way it's written is orchestrated by the Lord. In the King James, it reads like this. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Doesn't put the four there at this point in time. It just says, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went on together. Strange wording, but I think it expresses the heart of God. You see, I believe that Abraham's statement was prophetic. I believe that Abraham's statement looked many years into the future, and it looked at the perfect sacrifice and the perfect lamb, which we know to be Jesus. We can honestly say that the Lord provided Himself as the offering. Now, I'm going to go outside of the scriptures here a little bit and give you what I think. But I want you to know and understand that I'm speculating here. I think Isaac knew what was up. And I think he was equally as committed to true worship as his father was. Now, you might argue with me when we read the next verse. Okay, let's go to the next verse, verse 9. And then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Well, Pastor, wait a minute. You just said he was willing. Well, if Isaac was a willing victim in all of this, why did he need to be tied up? You remember earlier I said, we can never decide what we're going to do in the heat of battle. We must know what we're going to do going into that battle. Perhaps this is the part I'm going outside, but just perhaps it was Isaac's request to be bound, so that in the heat of battle, he would not turn and run. Well, Pastor, that's a bit of a stretch. I know that that's very much a possibility. However, if this type is true to its antitype, Jesus said in Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. If Isaac is a type, if he's meant to be a type of Jesus here, which most scholars suggest that he is, then he would have had to have submitted his desires to the will of God. He would have also had to settle it before getting into this. He would have had to be able to say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. But knowing how weak my flesh is, if I'm going to make a sacrifice, you better tie me down, because when it gets hot, I'm probably going to run. It looks like Isaac understands worship also. Look at verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He always calls you twice when he wants to get your attention. And he said, here I am. And the Lord said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. What a coincidence. Just at the nick of time, you know, a second later, Isaac would have been dead. But he already said that God would provide himself a sacrifice. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Greatest test of his life. Offering that which meant him that meant the most to him. Now, guys, if we're going to believe in God at all, we cannot believe that God needed to know what was in Abraham's heart. He already knew. If he didn't know, he wouldn't be God, would he? But what is faith worth if it's not tested? It needed to be tested for Abraham. Abraham needed to know what was in his heart. Remember, he's already failed a couple of times when he lied about his wife, said she was his sister in order to escape danger or potential danger. So God is each time testing him, each time putting another brick on the load, each time seeing what kind of man Abraham is. Not for God's sake, but for Abraham. I'm sure that in each failure, Abraham goes, man, I got to know the Lord better. When he does it again, he's going, man, I got to know the Lord better. When he fails again, boy, I need to get to God's word and I need to study it. And that's what our failures are meant to do. That's what our testings are meant to do, to bring us back to the Word of God. Now, folks, I understand when I'm talking to a group of folks like this, there's probably only 10% of you maybe that are really strongly committed to reading the Word of God in prayer. It's not that you don't want to, and I'm not saying at all that you're not Christian. It's just that it's one of those things that we always say, well, I know I should, or I want to, or that's going to be my New Year's resolution. But it's a narrow road. Few find it. Few follow. It's a difficult path. And I would say probably not in just this church, but the church around the world, the larger percentage are folks who go to church and go home. And in a lot of cases, in a teaching like this, you have people in the church that are hurting. They're hurting really horribly because their life is not submitted to God. They're still holding on to the things that are the most dear to them, and they just won't give it up to the Lord. They're married possibly to spouses who either don't have a relationship with the Lord or they're not committed to God. And often, they're trying to decide how to get out of a mess when God is not the center of their life. They're in the middle of a battle trying to figure out how to get out of it, but they didn't settle it before they ever got to the battle. I meet Christians all the time. I counsel Christians all the time. And you talk to them and their life is a mess. And when you break it all down, it comes to the basic rules. Jesus is not Lord of their life. Sometimes it's major sins. Sometimes it's the ones that we would all list. But sometimes it's just a stubborn heart. Sometimes it's just that desire to do what they want to do when they want to do it without submitting it to God, whether it's good or bad or not. Just don't want God running my life. I want to run it myself. And if you and I say that often enough, you know what God will do? He won't abandon us. He won't leave us nor forsake us. But He'll take a step back and say, okay, let's see how you do without me. So if you're here this morning and your life is falling apart, you're in a good place. I know that sounds crazy. But you're in a good place because you know you need help. You're in a place where maybe now you'll cry out to the Lord and allow the Lord to be all that He wants to be in your life. See, the worst place in the world is to be a comfortable Christian. You know that? That's the worst place in the world to be. Because when you're comfortable, you're just in that middle place. Well, God provided Himself a sacrifice at the right time, at the right place. Now, I don't believe that this ram was stuck in the thicket and Abraham never heard him. I don't believe that he was there and he missed him. I believe that at the moment he began to thrust that knife, that ram appeared. When God said, don't do it, I've provided. Why? Because what kind of test would it be if he knew that the lamb was there, that the ram was waiting to be sacrificed? If you could see the answer, what faith does it take? If you can solve it yourself, How does that build faith? So the very nature of a testing from God means that He can't tell you what's going to happen. I wish He could. I wish He would. Sometimes He does say, it'll be okay. Sometimes He tells us things and we forget them because in the heat of battle we start freaking out. See, He had already told Abraham He's going to make a great nation through Isaac. So Abraham knew that Isaac couldn't die. And that if he did die, in order for God to fulfill His promise, He would have to resurrect him. If you're holding on to something this morning, let it die. Let it go. Now I know some of you are freaking. You're going, I can't let it go. It's my kid. It's my son. It's my daughter. It's my marriage. I promise you this, if you finally put it on the offering, set fire to it, and let it go, if it's meant to be yours, God will give it back. If it's not, you're going to be miserable with it all of your life. So it really is the best decision. Now Abraham calls the name of this place, look in verse 14, he calls the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Mount Moriah, Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. Now what's interesting about this, guys, is there's never anything in the scripture, well, there's seldom ever anything in the scripture that doesn't have more than one meaning, more than one future fulfillment. It is in this same place that Solomon built the temple. It is upon this same mount that Jesus worshiped when He came into the picture in that temple. And it was only a few hundred yards away that He provided the ultimate sacrifice of Himself and gave His life for us. Look at verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. How can you swear by anything else? Have you ever wondered when He says, I swear by myself? Well, you know, when people say, I swear, how do they swear?
I swear on a stack of Bibles. I promise on my mother's grave.
Right? They come up with all these things that supposedly has weight when you say it. In other words, the more dramatic it can be, the more you're trying to prove. You're really honest. You're really truthful. You really want people to believe. So what is the highest thing in the world that you could make an oath on or promise on? Instead of hand on a stack of Bibles, if Jesus was here, you'd put your hand on Him and I say, and you would say, in the Lord's name, I tell you it will be yes. So when He says, I swear by myself, that's exactly what He means. It can be 100% counted on. It's a promise that will not fail. So I promise by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You want blessing? Obey the Lord. You want your life to be blessed? Do what God asks you to do. Is it easy? No, 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 no. It is hard. But if you want blessing in your life, just do what the Lord has asked you to do. My son Aaron, who was playing drums with us this morning, came in this morning and said something to me, and I don't know if he even knew my teaching this morning. In fact, I know he didn't. But he said something that was awesome. He walks in and goes, do you realize how blessed we are? And I looked at him and I kind of grinned and I said, what do you mean? And he goes, we get to go down to a church that God's provided for us. We get to worship the Lord. And you and Mike and I get to do it as a family. And then he added, of course, and you have three great looking sons. I told him I had two, but we left the third one open. Of course, he named one of the other ones, but God has blessed my life. And I honestly have to tell you, it's all because I heard early in my life some wise people saying, John, just do it. Just do what God asks you to do. To the best of your ability, just do what you have to do. Put your children on the altar, put your marriage on the altar, and do the best that you possibly can, whether it's favorable, whether people like you for it. Just do your best to serve me and do the will of God. Has it been free of trials? Oh, no, no, no. Will the remainder of my life be free of trials? No. Some of them have been excruciatingly hard. But God has blessed me. Indeed, I'm a blessed man to be able to come and participate in worship with two of my sons. To be able to sit in this place, those of you that have been with us a while and you saw the little place on 27th, and even then when we were back before then when we were at the Adventist church and we're sitting in our own home. God has blessed us. Now you might say, well, yeah, but that's just you. You don't realize how much of a mess I am. You couldn't have got much bigger of a mess than God got when he saved me. It's not about him having preferential treatment for people. God doesn't think more of one than he does the other. So he wants to bless you too. He wants to be a blessing in your life. And the more you're able to surrender your will to the will of God, the more he's going to bless you, because the more room you're going to give him to bless. So Abraham turned, verse 19, to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived in Beersheba. Now it came after these things that it was told Abraham, behold, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz, his firstborn, and Buz. How would you like that? Have Uz and Buz. I'd like you to meet my two sons, Uz and Buz. And Kemuel, the father of Aram. And Cheesehead? I don't know how you pronounce that, but anyway, we'll call him Cheesehead. And Hazel, and Pildash, and Jedlaph, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of who? This is important. That's why this whole little genealogy is given here, so that we might see Rebekah come into the picture. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also bore Teba, and Geham, and Tahash, and Makah. So, if for no other reason, the Lord wanted us to see where Rebekah is coming from, and because she's going to be Isaac's wife. So if we're going to trace this genealogy, and we're going to be able to bring it all the way back to Jesus Christ, it's important that we understand where his wife came from. So we'll close. And I'll close with this. A reminder, maybe just a highlight of some of the points. Testing is from God. It's meant to bless you. Oh, it's going to be difficult, but the end results you will love. Temptation is from Satan. It's meant to destroy you. But the two of them can come in the same trial. The outcome will be our heart and what we do with them. We must decide ahead of time what we're going to do in the heat of battle. We cannot decide it in the heat of battle. If there's no other argument, which there are hundreds if not thousands for prayer, that would be the argument. You got to be prayed up. You got to be ready. Because we never know when the next trial is going to hit, right? We don't know when we're going to get that phone call. That's the wrong time. I mean, it's not wrong to pray then, but that's the wrong time to decide how you're going to act and what you're going to do. So keep prayed up. Be prepared. Be ready. Know this, that trials will come till you die. They're a part of life. But how you handle them will mean everything. If you just do what God asks you to do, no matter how difficult it is, He will bless you. You provide a place in your life that He's free to roam. And where He's free to roam, He's free to bless. Last point. God doesn't respect people the way we do. His blessings are for everyone. So it doesn't matter how messed up your life might be now. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter where you live. If you and I will come to the point where we can say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. To the degree that we can do that, will be the blessings of God upon our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that you would reveal to us any area that's not surrendered. Lord, maybe for some of us this morning, it's very, very apparent what the issue is. It's very real because our trial is very real. So it's right in front of us this morning. But perhaps for some of us, it's not quite as easy. But Lord, we give you permission to reveal to us what we have not surrendered. And we ask that you would give us the ability through your Holy Spirit to surrender it. Lord, help us to get through our trials without sinning. Help us to be strengthened through those trials that we might be more like you. And Lord, I specifically want to pray with the brothers and sisters this morning that are hurting. They're just hurting. And maybe they didn't decide it ahead of time. And now maybe they're in the middle of it and life is just horrible. I ask that you would comfort them. Lord, I ask that you'd snuggle up close to them, put your arms around them and let them know that you're there for them. And I pray that you'd get them through this, Lord. But I pray that in the process, they will hear your voice and feel your comfort and guard their hearts next time. Lord, we love you. If you're here this morning, you haven't given your life to the Lord. I always want to give opportunity. I realize that probably in most cases I'm preaching to the choir because 95% of you know the Lord. This may be a little selfish, but I can tell you this. If my son was sitting here and he was the only one in the place that didn't know Jesus, I'd want the pastor to challenge him for Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to the Lord, that's the first step. You really can't surrender any of the other stuff if you don't give him your life. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor John, I want to do that. I want to surrender to the Lord and I want him to be number one in my life. I'd love to pray with you if you'd raise your hand. God bless you. Welcome to the family. God bless you. Anyone else? You know, it makes God so happy when we come to Him, when a soul comes to Him, or one that's backslidden comes back. In fact, it says the angels in heaven rejoice because of what you've done today. Anyone else that would say, Pastor John, I too want to give my life to the Lord this morning. I want to surrender to Him. I want to become a Christian this morning. I want Him to have a, a part of my, I want him to have all of my heart. Just slip your hand up if there's anyone else. Father, for these two men that prayed or lifted up their hand, I'm going to say a little prayer, and it's very simple, but it's important that you say it. Say it to yourself if you're more comfortable with it, but it goes like this. Father, forgive me. Jesus, I want you in my life and I want you in my heart. Lord, become to me all that you need to be in my life. Lord, I'm sorry I missed you so many years. I ask now, Father, that you would baptize me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me up, not just up, but to overflowing, Lord, so that my life becomes not only full, but I spill out on others your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life. Thank you that today I know that this day I've become your son. In Jesus' name, amen.